Well, thank you for those tonight. Thank you, Kathy, for playing. Trust you have the notes for tonight along with the prayer request sheet. There's a new handout back there. As we continue our plodding through looking at stewardship, moving on to our wonderful vocation and how that works into our stewardship. You know, work, all too often we have thought of that word as a four-letter word to be shunned. If you hear some people, they think that that's terrible. Yet all too often we find that it is a necessity. I mean, we must work. I have yet to come across anybody within my circles that has been that proverbial silver spoon where they don't have to work. They have, you know, money within the family, and it's all set. They're good to go. And, yeah, work, what's that? They have not been in my circles of people that I've come across. Everybody that I have ever met or known has been a person that, yeah, we need to work. Need to keep the skin on our bones and our family taken care of. But as Christians, we do have an understanding here from the biblical standpoint for just what work entails for us as believers. And we'll take a look at that tonight to enjoy our vocation. It is, on a personal point, it's always bothered me when I hear people complain about their work, especially here in America. If you don't like your work, you have other possibilities, don't you? It's not like you were assigned that by the government. You can go find another job. So I find it interesting, and yet as believers, you know, we should never have that view, I hate my work. But as we look at the biblical view of work and understand things about it biblically speaking, I trust if we haven't already known these things, and I hope that we have, that we're just going over things that we've already understood, but realizing that God introduced work. And so point A, God introduced it. God's the one that made us acquainted with work. How so? By his own working. He works himself. He created the universe. He wrought our redemption. He gave us the Bible. He is still controlling the universe. He's winning the lost sinner to salvation. He's building his church. He's preparing heaven. I think sometimes we don't realize that, yeah, God's done that or God is doing that, that he worked. I mean, one, does it fatigue him? No. The seventh day he rested, it didn't mean that he had to. He wasn't tired out from the previous 6 days of creation, but that set that principle for us that we need a day of rest along the way. But we see that by inference, we too are to work because we are created in God's image. He created us in his image. Now, realize it's been marred. I understand that. But we still are created in his image. He worked. And by command, as we see point three, he's called us to work. And this is prior to the fall. Notice to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Subdue it. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So they had to work, you know, to feed themselves, as we see here. They were to subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply. But we also see, and I'm trying to find, I didn't have it in my notes, and it's just coming to my mind. And I believe it's earlier in chapter 2. Looking at verse 15, as we see here, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to guard it and to cultivate it. The word there to dress it, same word as back in chapter in verse 5, was not a man to till the ground, to till, to cultivate it. So God had given Adam and Eve a job to do, work, take care of the Garden of Eden, subdue the world, bring it under subjection. You have the dominion over it. God's given us that ability to care for our planet, if you will. But this is before the fall. God wanted man to work, both for our livelihood, for our good. I mean, we've seen we've got to, needed to work to get their food. Now, it was probably a lot simpler than it is today, because that was before the fall, before the curse, before sin entered the world. But work they still had to do. And you move on to Genesis chapter 9, and we see the command given again to Noah after the flood. Again, we see similar words here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And so again, God reiterates what he had already told Adam and Eve as Noah and his family are there with a barren world. They're the only human survivors, and they are to start over again and to repopulate the earth. But again, work is there. Now, yes, we are in a sin-cursed earth at that point. And so point B, sin cursed it. Sin did not cause man to work because he was already working. Sin caused man's work to be harder, as he notes it after the fall, that it's going to be a little bit harder for you to grow things. I don't have it in the notes there. Chapter 3 of Genesis, we'll pick it up in verse 17, as God is speaking to Adam and Eve after the fall. He says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so, yes, we may think of the toiling that we have, and it is much harder. We can thank the fall for that. And God brought upon the curse upon the earth to make it harder. It didn't make it better for us. The ground was cursed, meaning that it would be harder to harvest. And I think every farmer will attest to that. I mean, it's amazing how, I always find it amazing that weeds can grow most anywhere, under any and all circumstances. I mean, I am amazed at that, and I'm not a farmer, but you know, you see a fallow field in the middle of a drought here in Kansas, and yet things are growing in it. And it's like, there's been no rain there for weeks on end, and yet those things are growing out there. How is that? Back here, God said that these things are going to grow. I've cursed the ground. Mankind, you're going to have a harder time on it because of the fall. But we must understand, as we look at this, we must understand at point C, that we are called to work. Redeemed people have been given redeemed values and redeemed purpose for living. I mean, often before we know Christ, that's if particularly if we were of age, where we were working, we may have had a very different view of work. But now that we have been redeemed, we do have different values as we consider our work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and the understanding is, since he's speaking to believers, we are. So he's giving us a positive note. If ye then, or since ye've been risen, you are a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our redeemed values place us in a different perspective in our work. Because we're not just working for a paycheck. We're not just working for X company, as we've touched on in previous Wednesday nights. But ultimately, we're working for God. He's our ultimate authority. And so we seek those things which are above. And our work actually ends up then being a part of our Christian lives, because our Christianity is not separated from the material world we work in. You know, our salvation, our knowing Christ as our Savior, the new life in Him, is not some slot in a filing cabinet of our lives that we pull out on Sunday morning. We pull it out, we put it on, and we come to church because I'm a Christian. And then we go home and we put it back in the filing cabinet. There, I'm done for that. Now, what do I need to do? Oh, yes, there's Monday morning. I got to pull this out and go to work. No, our Christianity is all-encompassing. It's us. And it goes with us wherever we are. It's, you know, I'm not one on jokes. I know that. They just don't always go in my mind correctly. But there is the illustration of the mom talking to the son as he's to go off to camp and telling him to be careful, keep your testimony for Lord. And he goes off to camp for the week, and he comes back, and his mom asks, "So how were you this past week? Did you keep your testimony?" "Yes, I didn't let anybody know." Okay, that's not how God wants us to work. He doesn't want us to stay silent with our Christianity, that we are a believer. Doesn't mean that we wear it on our sleeve. We get in people's faces with it. But, you know, I am a believer. And I live accordingly. So that is going to direct my life in the places where we work. And ultimately, we can find fulfillment in any work as long as that work is God's will for us. God has a will for us and where he wants us to work. And it's amazing in one sense, and yet not, because it's God. He provides. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Is that our trending thoughts when we're at work? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the best that I can with the abilities God's given to me. Why? Because I'm working for him. I'm living for him. He is my all. And so there are going to be things that we do that others are not going to like. I'm thankful. I can't say that I never was a union worker. Because for the short time when I delivered for a delivery service, I'll keep it that since they don't like to always say entities, but while I was a personal vehicle driver for them for a season, I was a union worker, but that only lasted for, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and then I was done. But I know that there are those issues with unions, especially when they go on strike. You know, what does the Christian do? You're going to have to agree with God on what you need to do. I think I would probably cross the picket line. God's called me to work. But that's me, that's personal. I wouldn't hold it against somebody that had other thoughts, but it needs to be reasoned out scripturally how we are living our lives. But he tells us to do it in word or deed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there may be things that we will not do. I think of a job that I had when I was in college as a married student. I worked in a wood shop, and we made wood things, particularly for the for those that were embroiderers. We made frames for their embroidery. We made all sorts of different things. And so we would get in bundles of 2x4s by the truckloads. And the owner had two lumber companies that he dealt with. One that would take back bad 2x4s. The other company would not. The company that would take them back had stamps on the ends. The company that didn't, I don't know how they had it stamped, but or the ones that wouldn't take it back had stamps on the end. And I worked in the evening time because I was going to school during the daytime. And I would see the boss sometimes come in the evening time, and he would occasionally get somebody to do this, but more often than not, he did. You would find him at a radial arm saw, taking the 2x4s and cutting the very tip of it off to remove the embossed stamp on the end. Next day, you would find the truck that would take returns being loaded up with all sorts of 2x4s. 2x4s that he didn't bring to begin with. But the owner wanted to get rid of those bad 2x4s that he got from the other company that wouldn't take them back. But I noticed at times the boss would occasionally ask somebody to do it for him. And I had to get those thoughts in my mind because I'm working right near there. Lord, what do you want me to do? I didn't struggle with it. It's like, I will have to tell him no. I'm not going to be party to your deception. I can't cut the ends of these 2x4s off knowing that the next day you're going to send them back to the company that didn't bring them in the first place. I thought, no, I can't do that. Thankfully, he never came to me with that. I was able to keep my job longer, maybe. But, you know, the poorest thing was, he was a believer. I mean, I still couldn't understand it, but I could understand it if he was a lost person. He's looking at money, but this was a professed believer. There's something wrong with this picture. But, we have these things that we will have to cross at times, and maybe we have. And we have to take a stand because of who we are in Christ and live for Him accordingly. If we lose our job, God will provide someplace else. He always will. He's faithful to us. Number two, point two, why work? Why do we work? Well, first of all, we work to serve the Lord. I hope we did understand, for those of you that are retired, for those that may still be working, I hope we do realize that we are serving the Lord in the work that we are called to do. Say, but it's a secular job. Our work is a ministry to the Lord. There in Colossians chapter 3, we move down from verse 17 down to verse 24. It says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ as a child of His. Wherever we are, we're serving Him. And so, yes, we are serving the Lord as we work in whatever place that we're at. And we can serve Him there. We can be a light for Him. It doesn't mean that we spend all our time, witnessing to everybody. We are supposed to get our hours in that we're working there. I understand that. But we can be a testimony to there. And our work should reflect our Savior. My work ethic is based on the fact that I'm serving the Lord. And again, we should be doing the best that we can for our Savior. Point B, why work? To support ourselves and our family. I think we would think that would be the first thing. Well, I work to support my family and myself, yes, but first of all, I'm working to serve the Lord. So whether we're in ministry, if you will, or in secular work, we're all serving the Lord and working for Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 notes, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We have been called to work, and we should, even as believers, continue working. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so, yes, we are there to support ourselves and our families in the work that we do. C, to support the Lord's work. Working allows us to give financially. And what a joy to be a part of that. We looked at that as we saw our tithing and giving principle, that it allows us to give financially to the Lord's work. And the believer gives as God has prospered. We noted that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Again, we noted in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is addressing giving, supporting the Lord's work. But in verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's not, well, I can't give that kind of money. God's not concerned about what you can't give. He's looking at what you can give. And as he tells us in chapter 9, verse 7, it's done in purposing with God what he would have us to give. But he knows that it's according to that a man hath. That's where we base it on. I mean, we can say, well, man, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to the Lord. Okay? Is that helping the Lord's work any? No, kind of goes back to that chapter in James that we've been looking at. You know, you have the friend that you can help, but you don't. And you say, oh, be warmed and filled. See you later. Yeah, have fun with that. Oh, yeah, it does and accomplishes nothing. But what do we have? Oh, I don't have $1 million. Well, that's fine. God understands that. What can you give out of what God's given to us? And so we have that assurance. And again, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, God's giving is proportional to our giving. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Again, we cannot outgive God. And that is one of the joys of really giving, is to see that he takes care of us as we give. We look at verse 7. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So it's an agreement, if you will, between us and God for what we give. And we give it cheerfully. He continues then in verse 8 in noting this. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's got a bunch of those universals in there for us purposely. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. His unmerited favor, his taking care of us, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And what a joy to see that be fleshed out in our lives as we give and as we support the Lord's work. I mean, to me, it is amazing that God can take the seemingly little from us and then multiply it. As we give within the church family, and God multiplies it. We take care of the needs that we have in a great and mighty way. We see the support of missionaries that are scattered around the world. And it to me, again, it just amazes me that seemingly so much can be done with what we might think as being so little. Because little is much, as the hymn goes, when God is in it. And what a joy to see that take place. Point D, we have to share with others. As believers, we share a common responsibility to care for the needs of one another. Notice back in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, back in the early chapters of Acts, going way back in time in the church history, in the early days of the church, as he is closing out this chapter, he says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. There was that unity in the church in Jerusalem. And neither said of any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we noted when we went through the book of Acts, this is not Christian communism. They didn't give up everything, take it to the apostles' feet and say, here, apostles, here's all our stuff. Now you turn around and redistribute it to us. I mean, that's what communism is. The government will give what you need and no more than what you need, but the government determines all of it. This was believers giving of their abundance to help others within the church who had needs. And the apostles were able to distribute to those that were in need because of the giving by other believers in the church. And so those needs were met. And we still do that to this day, thankfully. When we see the needs of our fellow believers, if we have the ability to do so, we help them out, whether it's physically, whether it's monetarily, but we have that ability to do so. And so I'm thankful for that we can share with others. Why? Because we've worked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 notes it along the same lines. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We touched on this in our Sunday school hour. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I mean, James was getting after them. You don't just say the word, Lord, take care of you. But if you have the means to help them, James is reminding them, help them. Why? Because it's an expression of our faith. You might think, well, if I give that to them, then I won't have it for myself. Well, if God's impressed upon you to give, then give. God will take care of you like he has told us he will. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The physical things that we need that he's talked about in the previous verses. Food, clothing, those daily necessities that we have. God says, I'll take care of those. You seek after the spiritual things that need to grow you, and I'll take care of those things for you. And so when we understand, first of all, since everything we have belongs to the Lord, helping those in need should not be a problem. I'm just passing on what God's already given to me to someone else whom God can use it with so that they can be taken care of. There's also that sense in which our work is a service for Christ in dispensing his care for the world. Again, what an opportunity. As we see needs, you know, beyond our church family, I don't know if the church has, I mean, I'm sure Brother Post will let me know, but you know, there are good organizations, Christian organizations that help. Operation Renewed Hope is one of those. They are a benevolent society, so to speak, if you will. They're truly Christian base, and if there's a hurricane in Florida, Operation Renewed Hope will be there. And churches like ours give to them so that they can buy supplies, not to help just the Christians, but whoever they may come in contact with within that disaster. And so you often find them in those natural disaster areas helping anyone, not just the believers, but you know, they'll find the churches that they can to kind of base out of, but then to help. Why? Because churches like us have given to them to help those where we can't necessarily go. But we see that principle here to take care of those things. And it provides opportunities then for the gospel. Much like it does, there are agencies like this that to do some things in Israel for the immigrants that are coming in. And they find it rather interesting that Christians in America are concerned about Jews coming to their homeland and giving them some necessities that they need to start with. And it's like, Well, why is that? Because we do have a heart of love for others, a desire to give, and he gives those that are giving it an opportunity to share the gospel with those Israelites. Here's why. The Messiah that your ancestors missed is the real Messiah. He saved us. He can save you. And so again, it provides those opportunities to share the gospel and show folks, this is why we're doing it, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we serve him. Lastly, and probably the one we care the least about, point E, to support the government. Our government depends upon our support. Does not mean that we blankly accept all that comes and all that they do. But we do have biblical teaching that tells us that we are to pay their taxes. Luke chapter 20, verses 21 through 26. Christ is speaking here, and he's being confronted with a temptation. Yes, they want to catch Jesus in his words. We know that when we read through the Gospels. There are all sorts of people that are just trying to get Christ tangled up in his word so they can pounce on him. But in verse 21 through 26, and it says, "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." I can just see the sarcasm in their face. Those that are saying this aren't really believing this. And so they ask the question, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no?" Thinking, we've got him between the rock and the hard place. We've got him here. "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace." I'm sure they were thinking, like, you know, ready to pounce. We're about to get him. And then he says those words, "Oh. Give to Caesar the taxes that are deserving to Caesar, but render to God the things that are God's." Okay, well, so much for that. That didn't work out how we wanted it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul addresses this as well in a broader context, and he'll get to the tax part, but let's work our way through this. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now remember, who is he talking about in his day? The Roman Empire, the Caesars. Were they completely doing these things that we see here? Being a terror unto evil and helpers to the good? No. Nero's going to have Paul executed. For what? So we have these statements, and we realize that there can be some twisting of this. Yes, there's persecution that goes on, but it's still a government, and God has established those things. And so we need to be careful in how we deal with them, that we don't wrongly cross them, because they do bear the sword. And yes, they do things that we may not like. Thankfully, we live in a nation where can we make changes to those that are elected officials? Yes, we can. We can work through these things, but let's continue here. It says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so, yes, we may grumble and complain, and we have the right to do so. We do have freedom of speech in our country. And we have the means within our political structure to try to see improvements and changes made. Doesn't mean that they will, but we have that ability to. And we can. And it is through our obedience to civil authorities we may be even a witness to the lost. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter understood they were facing persecution against the government officials. Happy are ye if you suffer for righteousness' sake. If I'm persecuted because I'm living for God, praise the Lord for that. It's a testimony, even in the midst of that problem, that we are God's. We do not have the right to rebel against civil authorities just because we disagree with them. We only have the right to disobey when the laws of man contradict the laws of God. We see that in Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. This concerns Peter and John. They were preaching on the temple. It says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. These officials said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. We see that in chapter 4. They're reminded of it again here. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men, regardless of what the outcome is. And so, yes, there may be times when we go against the laws of our government when the laws of our government contradict the laws of God. He's the higher law, and we're to live accordingly. So I trust we take this away and enjoy our vocation, because ultimately we're serving our Lord and living for Him in it and being good stewards of that which God's given to us.